Acts chapter 22, when Paul had been arrested, he had requested of this Roman soldier, as he stood on the stairs, he requested that he preach or speak to this crowd who sought his death. They were determined to kill this man. If you would look at verse 31 of chapter 21, as they went about to kill him, verse 36, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" They had no good intentions toward this one sent of God, God's servant. But Paul, desiring to tell them the truth of salvation in Christ Jesus, verse 40 says, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand to the people, and when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in their own language, in the Hebrew tongue, and he said, "Men and brethren, fathers, hear my defense, which I now make unto you." And when they heard that he spake in their language, the Hebrew tongue, they kept the more silence, and he said, here's what he says. We find, once again, God's servant, Paul the Apostle, in trouble. If you look through his ministry and his different places that he went, trouble was something that always accompanied his ministry. Not only trouble, but there was a tremendous blessing that came with the preaching of the gospel, but in the preaching of that gospel, it aroused trouble among those self-righteous Jews over the gospel of Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. These who were seeking to be justified by the law were so offended by God's grace in Christ, and they were so exposed that they were hiding in a refuge of lies, and they got so angry that they didn't even think about murdering God's servant named Paul. Sound familiar? They treated the Lord Jesus Christ the same way, did they not? I want you to hold your place there and find Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. They treated the Lord Jesus Christ the same way. He came to save sinners. Asking those disciples, "What does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" And the Lord heard that and said, I've come to save sinners. Well, they didn't want to hear that because they didn't think they were sinners. He said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter stood at the house of the Gentile, Cornelius, and he said in verse 36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, that He is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good." Boy, he did much good. Dead people were raised. The blind were given eyes. He healed those who were crippled. He gave salvation, forgave sin. He went about doing good, healing all that were pressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew, hanged on a tree. God raised him up from the dead. Turn back to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. They didn't receive Paul's message, nor did these same religious Jews receive the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they set away with Paul, determined to kill him, they had the same, this crowd hadn't changed any. They did the same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19, our Lord said here, where it's recorded, then verse 10, Pilate said to him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not that I have power to crucify thee or power to release thee?" And Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, set him down in the judgment seat in the palace, in the place that is called Pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold, your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Same treatment. Now stay right there in John 15. Our Lord told those disciples, and he tells us, not to expect any better treatment from this religious, ungodly world of those who are going about to establish their own righteousness by their deed. Don't expect them to speak well of you. Matter of fact, if they do, beware. Look what he says here in John 15, verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Verse 19, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore they hate you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they'll keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." What an indictment. What an indictment upon them. God, by His almighty grace, gave Paul liberty to speak to this crowd. God arrested their attention. Notice it says in verse 40, there was made a great silence. God arrested their attention, stopped their mouth, and gave Paul liberty to preach the gospel, and they listened to Paul about God's saving purpose in Christ Jesus. They listened to him. They listened to what he said until he came to this statement in verse 21. "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." When they heard him talk about God sending mercy to Gentile dogs, this is when they were highly displeased and upset. Now I want you to find that scripture I told you to write down, because Paul elaborates what he says here in verse 21. So find chapter 26, verse 16. Here's what he said. Now we have just a synopsis there, but here's what he said to amplify what was said there. In Acts 26, when he's again telling this story of salvation before the King Agrippa. And he says here in verse 15, "I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon my feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." Now watch this. "Delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." This is what all that's involved, delivering thee to the Gentiles. "That they may be delivered from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ." Oh, and they heard that. They said, "That's the end. We cannot take any more." And that's when they said, "Away with such a man," in verse 22 of Acts 22. "Away with such a fellow from the earth. It's not even fit for him to walk on this earth." Can you imagine such a thing? Nothing Now listen to me. I've experienced this. Nothing so arouses the enmity, and I mean by that deep-seated hatred. Nothing so arouses the enmity in an unbeliever, in an unregenerated sinner, than the sovereignty of God in salvation. When it clearly set forth, as it is in Scripture, that God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God that will show mercy. I tell you, the religious crowd can tolerate almost anything but the sovereignty of God in salvation, that he'll have mercy on whom he will have mercy. They get so upset. I'll show you two examples of that. Turn back to John chapter 6 this time. You mean to tell me that God from eternity chose a people unto salvation? And he's going to save them by his grace and no more? He'll have mercy on whom he will? That Christ died for the sins of those people given to him? That he calls them by his effectual grace? That's exactly what this book teaches. Our Lord, when he stood and said that plainly in John chapter 6, he says in verse 63, if the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh profiteth nothing, the word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Verse 64, John 6, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He's the all-knowing God. He said, and he said, therefore, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except they were given him of my Father. Sovereignty declared. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more. They quit. These who were appearing to be disciples, when they heard him clearly define salvation, all of grace, the flesh profiteth nothing, it's the Spirit, and no man can come, has the ability, want to, desire. Boy, a bunch of them quit. They said, we'll not have that. I'll give you another example of that. The sovereignty of God in salvation. I believe it's so. This book teaches it. The Lord Jesus repeatedly. Luke chapter 4, turn there. When the Lord came to his hometown of Nazareth, and he requested, when he went to the synagogue, he requested the book of Isaiah. And they brought him the book of Isaiah, and he read unto them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You remember? He hath anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and so forth and so on. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he sat down. Well, they weren't too upset about that. But when he comes down and defines the sovereignty of God in salvation, notice their response. Look at verse 24, Luke 4. Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth. Now, could he do otherwise? He is the truth. But I tell you the truth. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up. 3 years and 6 months, there was a drought. They were starving. When there was a great famine throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, but unto Sarepta, a city in Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? She was a Gentile. God singled her out and had mercy on her and her son. Read on, verse 27. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them were cleansed save this old leper named Naaman. He was a Syrian soldier. And God had mercy on him. And all they that were, and verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with, thank God for his mercy. Look what that says there. They were filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. You see, they sought to kill him then, when he plainly declared unto them that salvation is of the Lord. By God's sovereign mercy, they got upset. But I tell you what, I know this is so, and you who believe, bear witness to what I'm saying is true. When God is pleased to show us what we are, dead, defiled, rotten, wretched, guilty sinners, and then God in His mercy shows us what we are, that we're not deserving of the least of His mercy, and then tells us that He chooses sinners, and then makes that known to us that we, and then He gives us love for the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, thank God He elected a people. Had He not chosen me, I never would have chosen Him. I tell you what, whenever you find, and check me out on this, whenever you find the doctrine of election declared in Scripture, you find right near to it that of rejoicing. Rejoicing. Paul said, "We thank God, brethren, that God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation." We thank God. We rejoice in Christ Jesus that He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seems good in Thy sight. Aren't you glad that He did choose a people? I would have no hope of mercy had God not chosen sinners to salvation. Now, Acts 22. We learn several things from Paul's conversion story about how God saved sinners, how God saves His chosen, His elect. Paul, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he calls this conversion story a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. The first thing we learn from this story, as we see in verse 3, down through verse 5, Paul was an old Saul of Tarsus, before he was known as Paul the believer and Paul the apostle. Old Saul of Tarsus was very zealous. He was sincere, yet he did not know the true way of salvation. Look what he says there, his own words. He said he was brought up in Jerusalem. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, the best known, well-known teacher, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the Father, and was zealous toward God as you all are. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. No one could question his zeal. This man was a zealot. He had a zeal, but not according to... He was ignorant in his zeal. He had an ignorant zeal. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He was most religious, but he was most lost. Turn to Acts chapter 26 again and look at verse 9. Acts 26, verse 9. We get a little bit of insight into how far his hatred toward the gospel had fermented too. In Acts 26, verse 9, I barely thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He hated this one. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled them to speak evil. How did he compel them? He probably tortured them. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. You see how far this man had gone in his religious lost zeal? Did anybody doubt his sincerity? Oh, he was sincere. Did anybody doubt his zeal for the tradition of the Father? Oh, he was very zealous. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. But my friend, the point I'm trying to make here is this. You can go a long way in man's religion and the religion of men and the flesh and not know the truth and not know God and be lost and dead in sin. This is Paul's testimony. Look what he says in Galatians chapter 1, Verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers." He was very zealous. Boy, he had credentials. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. No one could question his credentials. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, going about to establish a righteousness of his own. Philippians 3, look at verse 4. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, well, I've got more than him. I've got more confidence in the flesh." This is Saul before he met the Master. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel. He had the valid circumcision. He was a tribe of Benjamin, favorite son. Hebrew of Hebrews. His mama, his daddy, both Hebrews, Jews. "As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee, the chosen one. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness." Look what he says here. "Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Oh, that reeks of arrogance and self-righteousness, doesn't it? This is what Saul of Tarsus was before he met the Master. All these deeds and doings, his daily activities, merited nothing but judgment. Judgment before God. Our Lord said to those Jews in Luke 16, "You are they which justify yourselves before men." God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men, God says, it abomination in my sight. God taught him and revealed to him he was a sinner in need of salvation. After God whittled him down and taught him the truth, in that same chapter, in Philippians chapter 3, he said, "I count all my religious credentials as rubbish and garbage for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I count all things but loss that I may win Christ and be found in Him, having His righteousness, not my own." Now, has the Lord taught you such things? What we are by nature, sinners, that all of our religious baggage of the past, does it count for anything to merit or to recommend me to God's favor, God's mercy? Absolutely. It's nothing but garbage. Away with it. If you would be justified before God, it must be by grace alone, apart from any contribution on your part. We're justified freely by His grace. My friend, do not put any confidence in the flesh whatsoever. Paul said later on, he said, "We are the true Israel, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now before Saul of Tarsus, he had a lot of confidence in the flesh, didn't he? He thought he was somebody really getting on. Onward and upward. But after God whittled him down, he said, "I'm nothing. I have no confidence in the flesh." Has God brought you to that point? That you know you're nothing in yourself? That you're a guilty, vile, wretched sinner, deserving of God's wrath, judgment, and condemnation? You read Psalm 51. And David, the blessed psalmist, says this, "Lord, if you judge me and send me to eternal condemnation, I'm getting just what I deserve." Has God taught you that? That you're deserving not of mercy, but of His wrath and judgment. I do pray that God, by His sovereign grace, that we all may love and look and live upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone and trust Him alone for all salvation. That's what Paul is trying to... You see, as he preaches to his brethren, you remember what he says in Romans 9? "I have a heaviness of heart for my brethren, for my kinsmen, according to the flesh." They have religious zeal, but they're lost. You see, he was in the same condition they were in. And his heart's broken. His heart's pouring out into them. Don't trust your Judaism. And my friend, don't trust in yourself. Trust Christ alone for all of salvation. Now, here's the second thing. Paul, in defense of the gospel, declared that all of salvation is of the Lord. Notice verse 6 in our text. Acts 22, verse 6. And it came to pass, as I made my journey, he was going his merry way in his religious zeal. As I come near to this city, Damascus, about noon, there was shown from heaven a great light round about me. I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. Now, several things we see here. He was confronted in the path of his rebellion. At the point of his rebellion, he was confronted by the King of Kings. By the King of Kings. I'm the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are in rebellion against. And notice what it says in verse 6, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. It didn't just happen by chance, fate, or luck. It was by God's purpose it came to pass. Saul of Tarsus was not seeking the Lord, was he? He was seeking murder. He had murder in his heart. He had hatred in his heart. But I tell you what, God had an eye on him. The Lord was on the trail, one of his sheep, and he's about to run him down. He's about to unhorse him. He's about to put him in the dust. He's about to make his headquarters in the dust and to break his will and his heart. We see here the invincible, sovereign, powerful, personal call of God. Notice he says in verse 7, Saul, Saul, why are you in rebellion against me? Why are you kicking against God's purpose? You see, God calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. It's a personal, powerful call of God. Saul. That was his name. We read through the scriptures about a publican named Zacchaeus up a tree. And the Lord walked by one day. And he said, Oh, Zacchaeus, why don't you just come down? No, he said, Zacchaeus, you make haste and come down. And he came down out of that sycamore tree. Matthew sitting at the seat of customs. And the Lord Jesus walked up one day and said, Matthew, follow me. And he left everything and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, that's why we don't stand down here at the end of the service and sing 20 verses of Just As I Am and beg you to let God do something. That's not the God of Scripture. God Almighty speaks in power to the sheep, His sheep, and when He speaks, they answer. Notice verse 8. Saul, Saul, verse 8, and I answered. I say, when God calls, you'll answer. You'll answer, because God's call is an invincible call. None resists the sovereign call of God. He said, My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life. Oh, he was bowing in submission. Verse 10, what shall I do? What do you want me to do? I do anything. Thy people shall be winning in the day of thy power. And I said, I answered. Verse 8, I answered. Verse 10, and I said, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? Saul of Tarsus was broken in repentance and submission to his Lord. Now listen to this. He didn't have a change of methods. He had a change of masters. He didn't have a change of religion or reformation. There was a resurrection that took place. God raised him from the dead and quickened his spirit and made him alive in Christ Jesus. He didn't have a change of religion, but a resurrection unto life in Christ. He didn't have a change of heart. We hear people say, well, give God your heart. My friend, we need for God to give us a new heart to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. He didn't have a change of heart. God gave him a new nature, a new will, a new desire. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Well, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We read this in Ezekiel. Don't turn. Let me just read it to you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart. Ezekiel 36:26, if you want to make note. I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. A heart that desires God's will, God's truth, God's salvation. God sent this broken rebel, a gospel preacher. The second thing we see in verses 12 down through verse 16. God sent this man a gospel preacher. And I'm quite encouraged here. He sent this man, a gospel preacher named Ananias, to declare unto him the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man. Now, who is Ananias? Who is Ananias? He's not an apostle. He's not a deacon. He's not an elder, a leader in the church. As far as we know, it just says he was a devout one. He was a disciple. He was one among many who believed the gospel. You see, God doesn't break the pattern in salvation. He sent even Saul of Tarsus, this faithful believer, with God's message. But this man was saved by God's grace. And yet, God didn't send him Peter. Didn't send him John. You think somebody special God would have chosen? Everyone who preaches the gospel, they are special, specially called of God with God's message. And one Ananias was sent unto this one, Saul of Tarsus. Even in the conversion of Paul, God used these means, the means He has ordained to call out His sheep. It pleased God through preaching to call them that believe. The gospel message was given through Ananias. And look what he says in verse 14. He addresses him in verse 13. Brother Saul, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the first thing that he says, he preaches the God of election. God hath chosen thee. He preaches that God is God and He'll have mercy on whom He will. God has chosen you. Our Lord said to those disciples in John 15, you didn't choose me, I've chosen you. I've ordained you. And then He says, God hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know His will. To know His will. What is His will? The will of redemption. The will of salvation in Christ Jesus. And then, notice what it says there, that thou might see the just one. Who is this just one? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the just one. I want you to find 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at this. He is the just one. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 3, he referred to the Lord Jesus as the just one. You've killed the Prince of Life, the just one. When Stephen preached there, his dying words, he said, and he preached unto them the Lord Jesus Christ, the just one. He is the just God and Savior. He's the just one. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He is the just one. He is the just God and Savior, that He might be just and justify the ungodly. God hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know His will of redemption, salvation, that you would see the just one. That's what saving faith is. Saving faith has eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. And that you should hear the voice of His mouth. Not just in word. Find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How do we know we're elect? How do we know we're chosen of God? Well, have you heard the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation? Find 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That you should hear His voice. Just not words. He heard in power. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel comes in power. The word comes in power. And then he says, look back to the text again, that you should hear His voice. The voice of His mouth. And His sheep will hear Him. And then He says, thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. That which we believe, we speak. To hear His word, His voice, to be a witness. This is every believer's lifelong enterprise. To be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. To go and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, look at verse 16. And now, Ananias is speaking to Paul. And now, you've heard the truth. God has blessed you to receive the truth. You've heard the truth. And now, arise, or having been raised up, because God by His grace and purpose did raise you up and make you a new creature in Christ. Now confess that. Confess that in believer's baptism and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul gladly obeyed Christ's command to be baptized. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, my friend, water baptism has no saving value. Water baptism has no saving value. Water baptism is not essential to salvation. But I tell you this, it is essential to your obedience to His command to believe the gospel. He that believeth, he that hears the gospel, believes it and is baptized shall be saved. My friend, if you hear the gospel and you say that you believe the gospel and refuse to confess the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism, I seriously doubt that you actually believe the gospel. It's essential to obedience. Baptism is a proper way to confess our faith in Christ. Look at Acts chapter 18. We've seen this all the way through the book of Acts. When Lydia heard the gospel, God opened her heart. What happened? She was baptized. When the Philippian jailer heard the gospel, heard Paul preach, what happened? He was baptized. Here in Acts 18, when Paul went to Corinth, in verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. What does that say? And were baptized. Now, who is to be baptized? Believers. To be saved? No. No. Not to be saved. They are baptized because they have been saved by the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Baptism does picture how sin is put away. It's a picture of a death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. Baptism is a demonstration of your personal faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's identification with Him and His gospel. So I say unto you, as Ananias said to said to Saul of Tarsus, "Why are you tarrying? Do you believe the gospel? Has God raised you up from the dead? Given you love and life in Christ?" Well, then confess Him in believer's baptism and call upon the name of the Lord. And it's the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. Well, we know Paul was obedient to that command of God, and he went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ.